So we've come to the last in our series that we've been working through on Sunday evenings, acceptable sins. These are the sins that we tolerate, even in the lives of Christians, of believers, sins that we tolerate when in fact we should be putting them to death. We should be trying to rid them from our hearts and from our lives. So we've looked at a number of different sins, the sin of pride, the sin of envy. Materialism was the one we looked at a few weeks ago. There are a lot more we could have added to the list, but we'll round up the series this evening, and tonight we're going to look at our final one, which is sins of the tongue. Somebody once said these words, not sure who said them, but our tongues are in a wet place and are prone to slip. How true that is. Our tongues are in a wet place and are prone to slip. A famous Bible teacher, Donald Barnhouse, once said these words. It is a sad fact that the tongues of professing Christians are often too busy doing the devil's work. It's a sad fact that the tongues of professing Christians are often too busy doing the devil's work. And often as we examine our own hearts, as we think about the words that come from our tongue, they're not words which are appropriate. Now, what do we mean by sins of the tongue? Often the first thing that might strike your mind is bad language, cursing, foul speech. Well, that's not usually a problem with Christians. It might be a problem. I'm not saying it isn't a problem. There may be Christians who struggle with a foul tongue. But I think all Christians would say that's an unacceptable sin, that kind of speech and that kind of language. But as we think of acceptable sins, we're thinking of things that often we tolerate. Often we shrug our shoulders and say, well, probably wasn't the wisest thing to say something like that there, but sure, it's not too serious. It's not too bad. We think they're acceptable. Things like this, gossip, talking about things to other people. Well, have you heard the latest? Did you hear what she did the other day? Have you heard what they got up to? And maybe even say, you could pray about this, but in truth, it's just gossip, passing on information. Some of it may be true, but it doesn't need to be shared. Some of it might not be true, but we exaggerate it and we pass it round. Lying, well, not the serious lies, just those little white lies that we just slip in occasionally and it's not that important. Slander, as we talk to people, running somebody else down and running their character. Criticism, sometimes that's the easiest thing to do, just to be the grumpy people who run down everything, always critical, never building up but always cutting down. Harsh words or insults, or one that's very, very common to us in Northern Ireland, sarcasm. I think we're the masters of that. That joke with a jag. And it's yours. I was only having a joke. But in fact, we cut into somebody's heart. And we hurt them. And we leave a lasting mark. Ridicule. We're also pretty good in Northern Ireland at that. Ah, it's only a joke. It's only a laugh. Belittling people. Looking for the easy targets. Just people that we can sort of make fun of as we ridicule them and make them feel very, very small. It's some list, isn't it? Gossip, lying, slander, criticism, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, ridicule. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list either. There's probably other words you could add in there. Do you recognize any? Do you think about the words that have come off your tongue in the last week? Would any of you, the words, the sentences that you've said fall into those categories? And it's not always what we say. Quite often it's how we say things. Maybe as we speak to a spouse or a child, we can speak in a sharp way. We can speak in a cutting way. We can be aggressive as we speak to different people. Sins of the tongue. And the reality is we probably all struggle in one of these areas, or maybe many of these areas. And what we need to acknowledge is these are unacceptable sins. You could put foul language in there, but they are all unacceptable sins. And what we need to do is we need to acknowledge this for what it is, and we need to take sin seriously in our hearts and in our lives. What we need to remind ourselves of is, what did Jesus Christ die for on the cross? When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying for the unacceptable sins. He was dying for murder. He was dying for theft. He was dying for abuse. He was also dying for gossip. And he was dying for ridicule and the criticism. And as our Savior suffered on the cross, these are the kinds of things he was suffering for. It's not acceptable to God. And it was so unacceptable that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we actually deserved for these sins. And Christ took our place in his great love. And so we need to treat these sins as God treated them. God treated them seriously. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for them. And so this evening, we need to examine our tongues in light of the cross. We need to examine the words that we've spoken in the past days, the past weeks, the past months, in light of the gospel. And see, this is what Jesus Christ died for. And as we think back on the past few days, the past week, the things that we have uttered, the things that, well, maybe as you think about it now, you're ashamed of, you feel guilty for, we need to confess those sins. And we need to confess them to God. Acknowledge them as sin, bring them to God, confess the things you've said, maybe that harsh words you said to your spouse, or the ridicule as you spoke to a child or a work colleague, those jokes with a jag, that gossip that you spread about, maybe even after the service this morning or wherever it may have been. We need to confess those sins to God. Perhaps we need to go to somebody this evening or in the next day or two and confess to them that we should not have spoken to them the way we did speak to them in the past week or in the past weeks, months. Are there people that we need to go and speak to? Maybe it is your wife or your husband. Maybe it's one of your children or a sibling, a work colleague, somebody that we have hurt, somebody we've spoken to in an inappropriate way. And if you're really convicted about this, then you need to go and speak to those people and ask not only for God's forgiveness, but for them to forgive you for the way that you have spoken. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about sins of the tongue. In the book of Proverbs alone, there are over 60 warnings about how we use our tongue. Here's one of them. I'll not really go through all 60. I'll just give you one from the book of Proverbs. From Proverbs 12 and 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us or cause any damage. Not what Scripture says. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. They cause severe damage. But the tongue of the wise, and obviously there's the contrast between the foolish person and how they speak and the wise person, is the complete opposite of the destruction. The words of the wise and the things that they say actually bring great healing and comfort. And when we move into the New Testament, there's a lot about the tongue in the book of James, in James's letter. James spoke about the sinful effects of the words that we speak. And he actually likens our tongue to a dangerous fire that causes great destruction. James 3 and 5 says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire," referring to the words that come from our tongue. Jesus himself warned about our tongue. He said that one day we will give account for every careless word that we say or utter. Isn't that a sobering thought? So we think back even just in the past day, never mind weeks or months or years, that one day in front of our Savior or in front of God, we will give an account for every careless word that we have said. This is a big problem. This is a real problem. But what is the answer? Well, we find the answer in God's word. And so maybe if you've got a Bible, you could turn with me to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 17 through to 32. Let's see what the Apostle Paul writes as he deals with this issue. So the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and we'll commence to read at verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth that is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Really the point that Paul's writing here to the Ephesians, he says, now that you are in Christ Jesus, now that you are Christians, your behavior needs to change as well. Once you were pagans, once you were outside the family of God, but now you're new creations. And because you're a new creation, this should really affect the way you speak, the way you think, and the way you act, the way you treat other people as well. And what he says here is you need to put off your old self. You need to put off what we term the flesh, our old sinful desires. That's what he says in verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's what you once were in your old manner of life. So take that old life, that old flesh, sinful desires, and put them off. That's what we're told to do, to put off. But then he also gives us the positive as well. We're told to put on. And to put on the new self. Look at verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The image here that he's trying to develop is like a change of clothes. And so what you do is you take off your old, stained, filthy garments that you used to wear. And because your life has changed, you take these old garments and you throw them away. But you need to replace them with something. And when you replace them with something, you put on something which is new. You put on something which is pure because you're living in a new way of life. You need to put on something which is in keeping with you being a child of God. You need to put on something which reflects God, that reflects his righteousness and reflects his holiness as well. The verse 25 could be summarized as, don't tell lies, but tell the truth instead. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, you put these things away because you're a new creation, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't tell lies, instead tell truth. When we think about this, Jesus Christ is described as truth. We talked about this last Sunday morning in our series in John's Gospel, where Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is referred to as somebody who is truth. How is Satan referred to? How is the devil referred to in Scripture? He's actually referred to as a liar. There's complete contrast there. So one side, Jesus is truth, while Satan is the opposite. He is a liar. And so our tongues need to be in keeping with the one who we follow. And if Jesus Christ is truth, our tongues should be marked by truth as well. You might be sitting here and say, well, I don't lie. Lying's not a problem that I struggle with. It's probably a lie in itself, because if we all examine our own hearts, there are times when we say things which are not always truthful. But maybe if lying's not a problem, what about exaggeration? I think often we're guilty of that. Maybe making things appear worse than they actually are, or maybe the other extreme, making things appear better than they actually are. What are we told here? It says, put away falsehood. Anything which is false is contrary to your life as a Christian now. So you put it away. It's a bit like going around your house. And I did this a few weeks ago. I went through my wardrobe and I looked at all the clothes that don't fit me anymore or don't suit me or I haven't worn. You put them in a bag and you pass them on. You get rid of them. You throw them out. And so because you're now a Christian, see this old way you used to speak, this falsehood, you get rid of it. You put it off. And then verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word corrupting here is actually the word that's used when it describes something which is rotten, a rotten tree or rotten fruit. Don't let any of that kind of talk, anything which is rotten, come out of your mouth. Now it says no corrupting talk. That actually covers a whole list of things. Remember that list we had on the screen at the start with gossip and harsh words and sarcasm? All those things fall into this category. No corrupting talk. There's lots more things you could place into that list as well. What Paul's actually doing here is he's given us an absolute prohibition. There's no excuses. Nothing can slip into this category. Don't let anything out of your mouth which is rotten or corrupting in any way. So when you speak, make sure there's no gossip there. Talking about other people, passing rumors around. Now, the things you might be spreading could be true, but the question is, are they helpful? By you telling somebody that story, is it helpful? Is it building up the person you're talking about? No. It's rotten words. And so put it off. If it doesn't need to be said, you don't need to share it with somebody else. Let no critical speech come out of your mouth. Very easy just to criticize people, to run them down, to make little of them, in your own self-righteous ego, to make yourself appear great, that you're the fount of all knowledge, everything you do is perfect, well, you can pick out all the faults in everybody else. Maybe critical to their face or critical behind their back. No harsh words. Don't have a sharp tongue. All is sinful, and so we put it off. But what do we then put on in its place? It's this principle. You put something off, but you put something on. You put the positive in its place. Look at the second half of verse 29. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let me read those words again. Put on things which are only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're only meant to be people who use speech that builds up other people, that gives grace to those that hear our words. You need to consider the things that are going to come out of my mouth as I speak to my spouse, as I speak to that work colleague, as I speak to somebody else in church. Will it tear down? Or will it build up? Is what I'm going to say going to be beneficial for the person who hears it? Is it going to be beneficial, particularly in the life of a church? Are the words that I'm going to say kind? Are the words that I'm going to say needful? Think what our church would look like. Think what our church would feel like if we all sought to apply Paul's words to our tongue. That we put off any corrupt speech and put on things which are helpful, which are good for the building up, that they may give grace to those who hear. Do you know, speech is a wonderful gift from God. Words are powerful. We see the power of words right from the start of the Bible in Genesis 1, right through to the end in Revelation. We think in Genesis 1 how God spoke, and with his words and the power of his words, he created the world. We think about Jesus Christ, his son, when he came into the world. How was he described? In John 1, it describes him as the Word. He's the powerful word of God. He is the truth of God who lived here in this world. And Jesus Christ displayed great power through his words. We think of his great teaching as he taught the multitudes. We think of him standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And with his words, he displayed his great power. By saying one name, Lazarus, he brought a dead man back to life again. Words are powerful. And lives are changed and transformed by words. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's when somebody hears God's word, when God speaks into their heart and life, it is the word of God, which changes and transforms lives. Words are very, very powerful. And our words can be very powerful as well. Our words of encouragement can build up somebody. Maybe somebody who's struggling. Maybe somebody who's got doubts. Maybe somebody who's wavering in their faith. Maybe somebody who's been really discouraged. Our words of encouragement can really be powerful and build them up. Our words of comfort, maybe for somebody who's grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe somebody who's got some difficult situation in their life. We can bring real words of comfort. We can bring real words of help. Maybe somebody's struggling in a situation, and through our advice and the words that we say, we can really help them. We can also use our words to stimulate. Maybe there's people and they're struggling just with apathy, maybe apathetic in their Christian life, and we can speak into their lives, and our words can really stimulate them to keep on in their faith as well. We can also use our words powerfully for correction. Sometimes we need to speak words of correction into people's life as well. Not to knock them down, not to just to dismiss them and to say it in a harsh way, but to speak lovingly in their life and to correct them in a loving and a caring way, to put them back on the right path. And as Christians, we have a responsibility there as well, to speak into lives, to keep people on the right path as well. We can use our words to point others to Jesus Christ. And so as we use our words at the Walk for Life tomorrow, or the Holiday Bible Club in a few weeks' time, or out on a summer mission team, or as you speak to people in the workplace or in the home, we can use our words to point people to Jesus Christ. Words are very, very powerful. But you know what the real problem is? The real problem is not with our tongue. The real problem is actually with our heart. Do you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. Behind all gossip, behind all slander, behind all harsh words, behind all jokes with a jag, do you know what there is? There's a sinful heart. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Do you know what our tongue reveals about us? It gives us an insight into our heart. Because that's where the mouth speaks from. And so as somebody speaks in certain ways, we see a real insight into their heart. See, we don't just need to bite our tongues. We really need to guard our hearts. And what we need to do, if our speech is to be glorifying to God, if our speech is to be edifying to others, what we actually need to do is we need to fill our hearts with Christ. Our hearts need to be captivated by Christ, and they need to be filled. Now, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this morning. We even read it at the table, where Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. He lives in us, in our hearts. And how does Christ live in our hearts? He lives in our hearts, if you're a believer, through the Holy Spirit dwelling within your hearts. And it's from our hearts that our mouth speaks. And so we need to be filled by the Spirit constantly and daily if our words are going to be edifying and glorifying to our God and our Savior. And so we need to be constantly praying that we're filled by the Spirit, because if we're filled by the Spirit, what are we really filled by? We're filled by Christ, because that is the Spirit's role and his purpose in our hearts, to make much of Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be disciplined as well, and we need to fill our lives with spiritual disciplines. How do we fill our hearts with Christ? Well, it comes through spending time in God's Word and spending time with Christ as we read it, by praying, by fasting, by meditating in God's Word, through these other spiritual disciplines. You might say, we've heard you say that before, Peter. You talk a lot about the spiritual disciplines. Why do you keep repeating this? Do you know why I keep repeating it? Because it needs repeating. If we're going to fill our hearts with Christ, we need to be disciplined about it. We need to spend time building a relationship with Jesus Christ as well. There is no new solution to it, to this. It's the same thing through the past 2,000 years of church history. If you want to fill your hearts with Christ, you need to follow these spiritual disciplines, of spending time in God's Word, of through prayer, of having fellowship with God's people, of listening to God's Word as it's preached as well. Because the way to deal with your tongue is to deal with your heart. Sinful attitudes can fester there, and so we need to fill it with Christ instead. We need to put off the old sinful way and put on something which is glorifying to Christ instead. Why do people say cruel words? Why do people say hurtful things to you? Do you know the reason? It's a heart problem. Because maybe in their heart, there's something festering away. Perhaps it's anger. Anger that they haven't dealt with, and it comes out in the way that they speak to other people. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe there's jealousy lingering and festering in their hearts. They're jealous of other people. They're jealous of other people's achievements. They're jealous of other people's relationships. They're jealous of what other people have done. And so what they want to do with their words is just cut those people down. And it's festering away in their heart. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe they've been overlooked for something. Maybe they've been ignored. And they feel hurt. And because they feel hurt, they want to hurt somebody else with their words. Why do people say hurtful things? You know the reality? It's often hurting people who say hurtful things. People who are hurting in their own heart often say hurtful things because there's unresolved sin in their lives. Maybe there's genuine reasons behind it, but they're letting this sin fester away and it comes out in the words from their lips. And what we need to replace that with in our heart is Christ and thoughts of Him. And so we need to put off sinful attitudes. We need to bring it to Christ. We need it to bring it to the cross. And we need to confess what is lingering in our hearts. We need to confess it. If you're a Christian, this needs to be a daily practice of coming to Christ, confessing our sins, and filling our hearts with Christ instead. Perhaps you're not a Christian. And the good news of the gospel is no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, Christ is able to forgive you for your sins. And His great love, that's why Christ died on the cross, that you could be forgiven, so that you could put off an old sinful way of life and replace it with something which is new and something which is godly and something that brings glory and honor to Christ's name. David, the psalmist, King David, knew that his tongue spoke what was really in his heart. And so he said these words in Psalm 19. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." These are great words. These are actually great words to make into a prayer. He was concerned not only for his tongue, but also for his heart. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." This morning, as we looked at the words from Matthew 28 and 20, I encourage people to write those words down. "I am with you always to the end of the age," is what Christ Jesus said to his followers. I told people to write those words down and to think about them, to memorize them, to meditate them, and to believe those words. Here's another great verse, possibly to write down and to make us into a prayer, perhaps a daily prayer. "Let the words of my mouth today, as I talk to my wife or my children or my work colleagues, the people I come in contact with, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." As we finish this series, let's not tolerate any sin in our lives. Let's have no place whatsoever for acceptable sins. And instead of allowing acceptable sins to fester away in our hearts, let's instead seek things which are acceptable in God's sight. That should be our desire. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable, not in my sight, but in your sight, O God." Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that your word is challenging. And as we examine our hearts, as we examine our tongues, we know that so often we fail you. So often we say words which are hurtful. So often we gossip about other people. We run them down. So often we have a critical spirit and yet we don't examine our own hearts and the sin that festers away there. So often we are abrupt. So often we speak out of frustration and anger, and so often we justify it. Perhaps we say we're tired. Perhaps we say we've had a hard day at work, and that's okay to talk in that way. But we know that it's not acceptable in your sight. And give us a desire to put off anything that is not of you, anything which is not loving and tender and gracious. Help us to put off an old sinful way of life, and in its place put on things which reflect your glory, which are righteous, which are holy. And we pray that our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. And we know that our words can be powerful. And help our mouth be full of words which please you, words of praise, words of prayer, words of comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ, words of help, words of guidance, words that point others to Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with Christ, we pray, and fill our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.